Blessed evening, everyone. I'm guessing maybe that there's not that many sports fans here tonight. The Badgers are maybe playing soon, but for those of you who are, maybe you remember back in the day, there was a very famous basketball player, and to preserve his poor reputation, I'm not going to name him, but he decided that he just wasn't going to go to practice anymore. He said, "Well, look at my stats. I'm doing well. It's the rest of the team that needs practice, not me." He got fined, of course, and probably, you know, because money talks, they got him back to practice. But I think of this as something that just indicates so much about our culture, how individualistic our society is. You know, it's all about the individual. And we downplay and minimize the concept of community, the concept of belonging to something larger and greater than ourselves, and to conforming to the expectations of the community. We do those things instead in favor of the individual and our independence and exalting one's uniqueness. So, like most things, the virtue is actually in the middle, right between two extremes. The extremes are dangerous, they're to be avoided. So an extremely individualistic society is not going to be for the good. But if it's all community, all conformity, there's also a danger in that. But it's helpful for us to know that in Jesus' culture, it was much more community-minded and oriented than ours. And we can and we should learn from that and correct this tendency that we might have because of the world that surrounds us. Now, one thing that he's teaching us today, which is a hard truth especially for a society that's particularly individualistic, is that the good, the virtue of the community, it's good and virtuous of a community to call you to a higher standard. That we need the community to do this. And part of that is this practice that we call fraternal correction. Okay, fraternal correction. That means our brothers and sisters in Christ, when they notice a fault, rather than ignoring it, they call us to a higher standard. Now, a piece of advice for you, brothers and sisters. If you don't open yourselves to loving correction by your friends, you'll eventually be bludgeoned with a different kind of correction from your enemies, right? It's going to come to us eventually. Why not receive it from our friends so that they can help us to grow and to rid ourselves of some of our own vices and our own bad habits? A healthy Christian community, one that's striving for true, authentic holiness, godliness, will have fraternal correction as an important part of its life. That scares us, doesn't it? But if we truly love one another, we want the best for one another. In a family, we would expect that, right? That we would call each other to our best, to be our best. And this is what the Christian community too, as God's family, is meant to be. It's not everything that we do, but it's a part of our life. Jesus used a particular image for this. It's the image of pruning. In John 15, he says, "Every branch that does not bear fruit is taken away. Every branch that does is pruned." Why? He tells us that it may bear more fruit. Okay? So Jesus wants us to bear more fruit. He doesn't just want us to grow willy-nilly and bear whatever fruit happens to come. He wants us to be pruned, to have our energies directed towards what is best, so that we can bear more fruit for the kingdom of God. Jesus lays out for us a simple method today in our gospel reading about how to go about this fraternal correction. Okay? It does not mention using social media as a means of correcting others. Okay? So first, it's one-on-one. Right? We go to our brother or sister out of genuine concern for their well-being. Share with them what they have done wrong and call them to repentance. If that doesn't work, we bring a small group of people that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses, so that they find out it's not just me and my perspective, I'm not just being mean, but there's something objective in this. And the third step, if that does not work, to tell the church, to tell the assembly of believers, so that we can together exhort this brother and sister to repentance, which was, as you recall, Jesus' first and persistent message of his preaching. So, that being said, let's do that tonight. Let's all bring about our problems with one another, our complaints. No, we don't do that, okay? Perhaps we don't quite have time in the midst of our assembly for all of the corrections that we would need. But Jesus has laid out this process. He's laid it out for our good. But if you're like me, you examine your life, you're like, that might be not very present in my life. I don't feel like there's that many times where I've gotten good, healthy, fraternal correction. What is it that might undermine this process? First of all, something that undermines this process in our culture is relativism. The belief that, oh, what's right for me is what's right for me, what's right for you is what's right for you. Who are you to tell me what to do? There is no such thing as an objective truth that holds for all of us. Now, of course, if this is the belief, it's totally futile. It's meaningless and pointless to try to correct someone. Tell them, you're not choosing the best path. There is a better one, and here it is. And say, well, I'm going to choose my own path. You do your thing, I'll do mine. So relativism as incomprehensible and illogical as it is something that is prevalent in our culture and undermines this act of charity, which is fraternal correction. The second thing that might undermine this process is pride. Right? If someone tries to correct me, in my pride, I might not admit my fault. I might also become defensive because of my pride. Or in my pride, presume that this person who's really trying to help me has ulterior motives. They're judgmental. They're mean. Right? My pride prevents me from receiving what they have to say, the truth that they're trying to reveal to me. The humble person would presume that the other person is doing this out of charity, out of true love, and would take a good hard look at themselves. A third thing that might undermine this process is, in fact, the lack of charity of the one who is making the correction. Right? Clearly, we're much more disposed to receive criticism, to receive a call to repentance from someone that we know truly loves us and cares about us. But if we detect a lack of charity, our hearts tend to close off to them, don't they? And the fourth thing that might undermine this process is ignorance of, or just plain old ignoring, the devastating effects of sin. If we really don't think it's a big deal, oh yeah, I did something wrong, but it doesn't matter, you know, sin is no big deal. Of course, this process isn't really going to help me. I'm going to think, well, it's not worth all the effort, you know. But Jesus reveals to us that the result of sin is, in fact, devastating. The great damage that it does for our souls. And this is why he says, if this person refuses to listen, to heed this call to repentance, they're to be treated as you would treat a Gentile or a tax collector, someone who's outside of the community, someone cut off from the community. Why? Why would he call us to do something so cruel, seemingly cruel? Well, one, because that would help them. It's meant to be corrective. It's meant to lead to their healing, to realize how damaging what they have done truly is, if we're talking about a grave fault or a grave sin, and help them understand by this separation from the church community what sin actually does to the soul, which is separate it from communion with God. And of course, it's a way of protecting our community from the influence and the harm that evil can do. That's why also one might be cut off. Wow, easy stuff, right? This is heavy. This is heavy. When we look at the prophet Ezekiel, it's even heavier, isn't it? That the Lord gives him, he's appointed him with this task to tell the wicked one, warn them of what is going to happen if they persevere in their evil. The Lord puts upon Ezekiel an obligation to proclaim the truth. Otherwise, the person's sin is on the prophet's head. It will be your fault. You will be responsible for them not turning away from their sin. They're responsible for their actions, yes. But you also are responsible in that you have not warned them. Okay, so this is a reality for us in our lives. We have a duty, an obligation to proclaim the truth. Now Ezekiel, as a prophet, is given this duty to proclaim it to all of Israel. And we, you know, in different times and different instances also receive this obligation, especially where we have some spiritual authority. So parents to your children. If someone has asked you, for example, to be a godparent or to be a sponsor for them in confirmation, you should realize they have given you some spiritual authority. So that when they move in with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, you're not saying, oh, good for you. You're saying, hey, you asked me to be your godfather. You asked me to be your sponsor at confirmation. This is not the way. This is not good for your soul. This is not the way the Lord has pointed out to us. There's a better way. Certain friends of ours, when there's great trust built up, we too have an obligation to them to share that we believe in them, that they can choose the better path, that they're able to do more, to live a more virtuous life than they're living. Does it scare you? Yes, it scares you. It scares me. It scares all of us. But I'm sure the prophet Ezekiel was even more scared of the consequence if he kept his mouth shut, if he did not point out the way that leads to life. This is, friends, a way of charity. Do we want to be a loving community? Then yes, we need to submit ourselves to this pruning process, to receive it ourselves, and out of a desire for the good of our brothers and sisters, help to prune them lovingly by this process of fraternal correction that our Lord Jesus has taught us.